mentioning something which I was reminded of. Last night I spoke for a little while to a group of Russian NCSY kids. And one of the things I told them was that it's a very interesting comment made by Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Yisrael Salanter says that we see a chiddush from Avraham Avinu's approach to the Akedah. We see that that two conflicting emotions can coexist in the human being at the same time. And that there's nothing wrong, and that that's good. You see that Avraham Avinu, it says in the Medrash, two things about Avraham Avinu going to the Akedah. It says he went with great joy, and it says that he was awash in his own tears. He was going with great joy because he was going to fulfill the mitzvah of Hashem. And he was awash in his tears because, on the other hand, he was going to sacrifice his child. How could these emotions coexist? They seem to be contradictory. The answer is that that is the nature of a human being. A human being can, in fact, have two contradictory coexisting emotions at the same time within himself. And the truth is, we find this manifest in halacha. The halacha is that if a close relative of yours dies and leaves you $1 million, you make two brachas. One, Dayan HaEmes, that God is a just judge on the negative aspect. And the other, Atova Meitiv, that God is good and does good on the positive aspect. I'll leave you to decide which is the negative and the positive aspect, depending on which relative it is. But in any event, we see here that both aspects can coexist. One can be happy and sad at the same time. Now, with the $1 million and the death, that's not considered to be emotions of a mitzvah. But with Avraham Avinu, both of those emotions were necessary, important, a mitzvah, and they were both to be cultivated, and they could both coexist and flourish at the same time. Yom Kippur is also a day like that. Yom Kippur, Chazal say, Lo yomim semechim leYisrael ketu ba'av yom Kippur. There are no happier days in the Jewish calendar than tu ba'av and Yom Kippur. It's an amazing statement to make. On the one hand, Yom Kippur is a day of great... On the one hand, Yom Kippur is a day of great fear and fright and awe and trembling. And on the other hand, Chazal say this is the happiest day of the year. Your tu ba'av was a happy day because they used to get married. They used to find shiduchim. And Yom Kippur was a happy day, say Chazal, because Yom Mechilas Avonos, because our sins are forgiven. So we see that on the one hand, the Yira is necessary. On the other hand, the Simcha is a laudable and important characteristic of the day. And the truth is that one leads to the other. If you have Yira, the right way on Yom Kippur, if you feel the awe and the fear, then on the other hand, you can also feel the elation and the joy that you have such a close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgives your averos, forgives Am Yisrael's avonos, ma'avir melech mocha v'solech l'avonos amo beis Yisrael, ma'avir ashmoseinu b'chol shana v'shana, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgives us each and every year. That is the yira, is the cause of our simcha on Yom Kippur. So these two emotions both coexist on Yom Kippur, and they're both important, and they both contribute to each other. The truth is, there's a pasuk like that in Tehillim. It says, "Yivdu Hashem Hashem b'simcha v'gilu bir'ata." It says one should worship God with joy and rejoice with trembling. What it means is that our yiras Hashem is our motivation for our joy. Why? Since we know that we have this close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that we have this awe and fear of this great relationship we have, and this anxiety that we should not do the wrong thing and ruin the relationship, that leads us, the realization of the awesomeness of that relationship, to our great simcha, and the two things go hand in hand. And that is really the relationship also between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Yom Kippur is the day of atonement, which comes through our fear and awe, which leads us afterwards to the even greater joy of Sukkot. Obviously, on Yom Kippur, we are limited in expressing that joy. Can't eat, can't drink, can't wear leather shoes. Obviously, we're limited in the expression, although we might have an inner joy. We need some sort of outlet and some sort of expression of that joy, which comes 5 days later on Sukkot. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, about the relationship between the Yomim Noraim, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. By the way, there are 22 days from Rosh Hashanah till Simchas Torah, which corresponds to what? The Aleph days. There are also 22 days from what to what? What other period in Judaism has 22 days? Good Jewish trivia question. You're all going to say, when I do that, what did I tell you? The 3 weeks. From Yeshiva Sarva Tammuz, it's called the 3 weeks, but it's actually 22 days. Because Shiva Sarva Tammuz and Tisha B'Av come out on the same day of the week. So Shiva Sarva Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, that period is also 22 days. And those 22 days correspond to these 22 days. Chazal say that at the time when the Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt, that will be a period of great simcha. Why? Because these two periods, the 22-day periods, are the two periods which are supposed to represent, on the one hand, the one cycle of Kaporas Avonos, and then the joy as a result of that, and on the other hand, the joy of the building of the Beis HaMikdash and the simcha of having this intense relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in His divine presence in Yerushalayim. We weren't Zeiche, it's a time of Churban, a time of destruction and tragedy, but of La'asi Lavo, in the future, we hope this too will turn very soon into a time of great simcha. Now, I'm going to speak first about the Atah B'Chartanu, and then we're going to speak a little bit more theoretically about the Yom Kippur and Sukkot. The Atah B'Chartanu is, of course, the prelude to the first bracha of the additional brachos on every single yontif, whether it be Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, or the Shlosh Regalim. And I want to go with you through the Atah B'Chartanu in order to understand what the concept of Bechiras Hashem, the choosing of HaKadosh Baruch Hu of Am Yisrael, was and is, in order that later on we can go and understand specifically how this relates to Yontif. The bracha begins, of course, Atav Chartonu Mikol HaAmim. He chose us from all the nations. This Bechira was not based on our merit. We were chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu when we left Egypt, despite the fact that we had pretty little merit. We had not yet fulfilled any major mitzvahs, and we certainly had not been great tzaddikim. We hadn't lost our names, our clothes, and our language, but on the whole, it was not based on any major merit on our part. It was a bechira, a choice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which stemmed from a love which HaKadosh Baruch Hu had towards us, and of course continues to have towards us. It's analogous to the love a parent has for the child. A parent has a love for the child because the child is an extension of the parent, not based on the child's merits. Parents love children, even if their children are rotten little things. But it has to do with the fact that the children are extensions of the parents. So too, in a way, based on the Kedusha, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into each and every Jew, we are Bani Matem L'Hashem Elokeichem, children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a love for us which precedes any merit, and regardless of any merit on our part. Then the... What? The Schus Avos really doesn't explain why HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after Am Yisrael was Chote over and over again, didn't just play, you know, the heck with them.
The mere fact that Avraham Avinu, realized, was the first one to realize that there's only one...
But he could have said, you know, I don't need, or just like I don't need Yishmael, I don't need all of Am Yisrael. I could have just made do a Shevet Levi, the people who were the ones who remained loyal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu throughout Mitzrayim. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu have this Bechira of this mass nation, most of which them were not necessarily on that high Madrega?
They all came from the same. The risks were all the same.
But I'm saying the fact that they were children is not necessarily, if not for the fact that they're...
So what you're saying is this child, this child,
no. It happened with Yishmael. With Esav.
Yeah, you have the extension of Abraham, Yisrael, Yaakov, and the extension all the way down. The Shvatim already thought about.
Well, you're asking...
Yaakov Avinu's big thing was why he wanted to have all these wives, so that you start on Israel.
In other words, what you're saying is a valid point. In other words, what you're saying is that it's true that by Abraham and Yitzhak, Esav and Yishmael and Esav were discarded, but by the time it came around to Yaakov, Yaakov being the third link in the chain, had cemented the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's true. And you're right. And let me modify what I said before in order to answer your question. Well, really, the Atov HaChatonu means that despite the fact that Am Yisrael themselves had no merit when they left Egypt, nonetheless, the fact that they were the children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by the Kedusha which was implanted in them by being the grandchildren of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, in other words, that's where it came from, therefore they were chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu when they left Egypt. In other words, even though Am Yisrael themselves had no merits independently, the fact that they had this genetic code which came from Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov of Kedusha within them allowed the Bechira to take place, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu then chose, despite the fact that it's prior to Naaseh V'Nishma and all those acceptances and fulfillments which came later on. But how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu express his choice? He expresses his choice of us with his Ahavto Sonu. His Atov Chaton Mikol Amim is the choice. And that is expressed in his Ahavto Sonu, and the Ahavto Sonu, the love, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu displays to Am Yisrael, is manifest in the giving of the Torah, which we say twice a day, Ava Rabba of Tana Hashem Elokeinu, and there we describe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah in the paragraph preceding Kriya Shema in the morning, and also in the paragraph preceding Kriya Shema at night, where we say Ava Solam Beis Yisrael Chavta Torah Mitzvos Chukim Mishpatim Osana Limadato. The expression of that, the love, so to speak, the gift which cemented that relationship was the Torah. By the way, I want to tell you a vort here, which really is off on a tangent, but it's a beautiful vort from Shlomo Karlbach. Shlomo Karlbach says on one of his tapes that what does Avas Ola mean? What is this phrase? It's a strange phrase. Never stop to think about it. What does it mean? The love of the world. What does it mean? So he says that it means like this. If you take all the love which any human being has expressed towards any other human being from the beginning of creation till the end of time, take every single expression of love and put it all together, all of them. Imagine all the billions of people who have lived and all the loves that they have loved from the beginning of time till the end of time. That is akin, but doesn't yet even begin to express the love which HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. And that's why in Nusach Ashkenaz, in the morning tefillah, we go even a step higher. We don't stop at Ahavas Olam in describing it. We can describe it as Ahava Rabba, a vast love even above and beyond the Ahavas Olam, all the loves which the world has loved since the beginning of time. So this is the manifestation of the love, is the Torah and mitzvahs which HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. Now, not only did he give us these Torah and mitzvahs when we were still being relatively good, even after the Chet HaEgel, even after we sinned and forsook God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still had this Ratzon, this desire for us. He stuck by us subsequently. And that's an even higher madrega, because you can love somebody before they've committed a devastating sin vis-a-vis you. But to love somebody even after they've committed a devastating insult or sin vis-a-vis the person who loves them, that's a much higher madrega of love. It shows how deep and lasting HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love is for us. Not only that, but after the Chet HaEgel, the Romantonu Mikol HaLashonos, God uplifted us beyond all the nations of the world. After the Chet HaEgel, Moshe Rabbeinu came to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, I want you to do me a favor. Till now, Goyim could become Nevi'im. Goyim could have a direct connection to God themselves. Now, I want that to change. Bilam should be the last prophet who the Goyim have. From here on in, there can be no direct relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and a Goy. No prophecy in the Goy. Bilam was the last one. It's not that it has to be that way. It was a request by Moshe Rabbeinu to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu acquiesced. This is an amazing thing. After the Chet HaEgel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give such a high madrega which wasn't even in the master plan before the Chet HaEgel? Why should that be so? The answer is, we all know, b'makom shebal yitshuva omdim, ein tzadikim gemurim omdim. Well, bal tshuva is somebody who's propelled by a desire, a great yearning, to go back to their roots or to go to a higher madrega ruchnius. Us, who are not in the, let's say at the moment at least, we're not in the stage of being Balei Tshuva, we don't have that drive. And so we don't have that drive, we're not propelled as far as a Balei Tshuva. A Balei Tshuva is caught up in that fervor, and therefore that advances him to an even higher madrega than somebody who is a tzaddik, a righteous person, but doesn't have that drive and that fervor and that movement towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At that time, after the Chet HaEgel, Am Yisrael became Balei Tshuva. They were an even higher madrega, so to speak, than before the Chet HaEgel. And therefore, they received Nevuah as this, the not the Nevuah, but rather the this gift, that Nevuah should be unique to the Jews, and there should not be any Nevuah anymore among the Goyim. Now you'll ask, if Malkum Shvali Tshuvahim Dimein Tzadikim Gmurim Omdim, and after the Chet HaEgel they reached even higher Madrega, so why do Jews have to die? We know that it says that before the Chet HaEgel, Jews were immortal. Death was vanquished. So why did death return? The answer is that one could be a Baal Tshuva, at a very high Madrega, but still have not fully atoned for the sin. In other words, there are two separate issues in being a Baal Tshuva. One issue is that one is on a higher level of Ruchnius, and that is relatively easy to achieve. The much harder thing to achieve is to eradicate the effects of the preceding sin. And that takes much, much more work. It's possible. The famous Maisa Masecht Avodah Zarah of Rabbi Lozer ben Durdaya, who on his way to commit a terrible Avera, realized what he was doing wrong, and put his head between his knees and cried himself to death, and immediately went up to Olam Haba, rectified all the previous sins which he committed. So it's possible to do so, but it takes a tremendously intense effort. As the Gemara says, it's such an intense effort that it's possible that that effort itself can kill you. So therefore, it's not something which is, although the fervor of the moment can uplift you higher than you were before, it doesn't necessarily automatically eradicate the sin. Those are two separate systems. There's the system of the level of ruchnius at which you're holding, and then there's the system of erasing the previous demerits which are being held against you. It's much easier to go up a madrega in ruchnius than to eradicate the previous shortcomings caused by the averus which preceded your tshuva. All right, so then, be that as it may, they reached a very high madrega, and that's the Varoma of Tonami Kolashonos. You made us unique among all the nations of the world. All the other nations of the world no longer have that direct connection to God which we have. Then, V'kidashtonu mitzvosecha. We say God sanctified us with his mitzvahs. Each and every mitzvah which we were given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu has one purpose and one purpose alone. The purpose which it has is to add Kedusha to a Jew. Every single mitzvah, whether they're the ones we understand or the ones we don't understand, and if you want to understand some of the ones we don't understand, you should take out some of our tapes on the topics. But every single mitzvah which we have is intended to add Kedusha in some way, shape, or form to a Jew. Not only is that the intent of the mitzvah to add Kedusha, but that is the reward of the mitzvah. We say many times, Schar mitzvah, mitzvah. The reward of the mitzvah is the mitzvah. What does that mean? The kedusha which the mitzvah generates within an individual is in fact the reward of that individual. The feeling of satisfaction and joy that one has made oneself a holier person is what Olam Haba and the reward in Olam Haba is all about. In this world, which is a physical world, we do not sense that kedusha to such a great extent. A little bit we sense it. In the world to come, that's when that kedusha serves as the feeling of satisfaction, joy, and meaning, which gives us elation for all time. It's not just the fulfillment of mitzvahs, which is important, but also that it should be an expression of avoda. What do I mean, expression of avoda? An eved, a slave, is different than a worker. A worker is working, but he's his own person. A slave is completely owned, this property of his master. Our goal is not just to fulfill mitzvos as a worker of God, but rather to be completely subservient to God in the sense of kol ma'asecho yu shem shamayim, that everything we do is done for the purpose of God, because in every aspect of our lives we want to be ovdei Hashem, we want to be the avodim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is worthwhile to us. Why? Because it says here, we say, the Chazal tell us that Eved Melech Melechu, it's worthwhile to be the slave of the king because the same glory they give to the king, they give to the slave of the king. Since he represents the king, therefore the king wants you to give respect and honor to his slave. The same thing is true about us. We have this tremendous relationship with the King of all kings. We have this merit of being his slaves. And therefore, it's not just because it's a yoke upon us that we want to do Hashem's bidding and be over the Hashem, but rather because this is the true way to acquire the status. And of course, we're not doing it for the status as a reward, but to acquire a degree of elevation and self-respect and a degree of majesty by being the Avodim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's not just to do the mitzvahs, but rather to do them lishma, for the sake of heaven, and to do everything we do in this world for the purpose of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then we say, we are supposed to remind ourselves of this each and every day. Chazal say that, and the Rashi brings it down, the Pasuk of and Shema, that the words which I tell you today should be on your heart, that each and every day we should view our connection with Torah and mitzvahs as being new. Why? Because if somebody falls into habit, then one doesn't do the mitzvahs lishma. It really just becomes something which one is doing automatically. And the Navi Yeshaya shouts and screams, Vatihi Rosam Anosi, their fear of heaven became mitzvahs anoshim lumoda, became just a habit. There's no real meaning to it. And that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. He wants thinking, aware individuals who are concentrating with their mental capacities and their emotional faculties on their Avodas Hashem and not just fulfilling it by rote. So each and every day we have to think about how it's such a wonderful thing and how we feel so privileged to be Ovdei Hashem. And how it's a very good and the best possible thing we can do. But on Yom Tov, it's especially true. Because as we'll see in a few moments, Yom Tovim are unique. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends a special atmosphere to the world on Yom Tov. A special degree of sanctity is present. And therefore, a person can feel that so much more on a Yom Tov than a regular day. And that's why this prayer of Atov HaChartonu is stressed specifically on a Yom Tov. Because although every day one should be able to feel this, it's hard. Especially in the drudgery and the toil and the constant preoccupation with daily life. On Yom Tov, A, because one is not that preoccupied, and B, because of the special Kedusha, it's much easier to feel this v'kerav tonu ma'akinu la'avodasecha and rejoice in being able to feel this close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore we have the sense of renewal which is especially inherent in Yom Tov. And so we don't even say this feel on Shabbos. Because even though Shabbos is holier. What's the holiest day of the year? Not Yom Kippur. The holiest day of the year is Shabbos. Right? Shabbos, if you commit an avera on Shabbos, you get stoned. If you commit an avera on Yom Kippur, you only get kares. That's five levels down in the scale of punishment. So Shabbos is the holiest day of the year, not Yom Kippur. It's just that since we're used to Shabbos, because it comes every week, it doesn't have the same impact upon us. It doesn't have that sense of renewal and specialness which a Yom Tov has. So therefore, on Yom Tov we stress Atov HaChartonu, on Shabbos we don't. Then, of course, we go on to say, V'shimcha Golo V'Hakadosh Aleinu Karasa. You called upon us your great and holy name. Because the ultimate purpose of a Jew and the ultimate goal of a Jew in this world is not just to fulfill mitzvahs and not just to do them lishma, but to be mekadesh shem shamayim, to sanctify God's name. We were put here in this world to be the Am Hashem, to be the nation which represents God. We're on a pedestal. We're supposed to exemplify to ourselves, and to the goyim, what a divine and holy nation does. We have to be special. We have to do things in a way which typifies what one would expect from a divine nation. And we're aware of this. And we're happy. Because although there's a great responsibility which comes along with this, of being constantly on display and being constantly meticulous that all of one's deeds are up to this a very high standard, nonetheless, it's a very great task. Being entrusted with such a great task demonstrates, A, how important and significant we are, and B, how close our relationship is with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what's very special about Shimcha HaGadol VaKadosh. You are great, and you are holy, and therefore you bestowed us with a task which imparts to us greatness. V'yatov v'chartonu v'haftosonu and romam tonu mikol ha'oshonos, and you made us greater than all nations, and kedusha, in order that we should be able to mikadosh shem shamayim, in order that we should be able to sanctify God's name, God has to give us sanctity. Whenever we do mitzvahs, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the kedusha in order to be able to go and do another mitzvah. I mean, mikadosh shem shamayim more. Like we say, mitzvah gereres mitzvah. And this is something which is the also consolation for us in our exile. Why? Because since we are the nation which represents God, it is impossible for God to destroy us. That's why we say in Slichas, Asei l'man shmecha, Asei l'man amitecha, Asei l'man bisecha, Asei l'man godlecha, Asei l'man dosecha, that whole Slicha. Why? Because we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ultimately, the way we are treated is the way you're being treated. When the Goyim say that, when the Goyim, the downtrod Am Yisrael, they feel like they're downtrodding Am Yisrael's God as well. So therefore, the Golus is a Chilul Hashem. Unfortunately, it's necessary to have a Golus despite the Chilul Hashem in order for Am Yisrael to learn the lessons of the Golus. But we are sure that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will ultimately restore us to our full splendor because of the Kiddush Shem Shamayim. By the way, the Mekubalim say that when one davens, one is always supposed to daven and have in mind that one is davening for the Geula, not for oneself, but rather one is dying for the Geula because of the Shechinta, the Galusa, because the divine presence is in Galus. One has to daven with the, of course, you know, I have to say, it's very high Madrega, and it's very, very difficult for us to attempt to reach it, but the optimum Madrega, were we to be on a high Madrega, first we have to start with basic Kavana and davening. But were we to have a high Madrega Kavana during davening, then this would be the Kavana we should have. Why do we want the Golus to end? Not because of ourselves. We shouldn't be concerned with ourselves. We should want the Golus to end because we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's in Golus with us, whose name is being defiled, and whose presence cannot be manifest, to be able to give to the world all he wants to give to the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in order to give, in order to be good. Since we're committing aveiros, he's restrained and constrained and can't do good and can't give to the extent that he wants. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has anguish, so to speak, from the Golus. We are supposed to pray in order to be, and we're supposed to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we feel bad that you are in Golus with us, and therefore we want to be redeemed, not so much for ourselves, but rather for you. In this way, we emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in order to do good to us. We, in turn, emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu by doing good to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, by praying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu also should be released from the Golus. Now, I really should have said this earlier, and I'll say it now, and in order to explain this a little bit better, this whole concept. It's hard for us to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu because we don't have any direct revelations of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we don't have any nevuah, we have no prophecy, and we don't have any basko, we have no voices from heaven, and we don't even have great Talmidei Chachamim who have the Ruach HaKodesh, the divine spirit which was prevalent in generations ago. So therefore it's hard for us to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a personal sense. Of course, all of us feel on Yom Kippur and the other times that we have HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there with us and that there is a personal relationship, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is watching over us, but that's a very abstract feeling. It's not a here and now feeling. But one is supposed to realize, the Baal Shem Tov writes this many times he never actually wrote a sefer, but in his writings, which are quoted by his Talmidim, one has to realize, like we mentioned before, Avas Olam, that the love of God for us transcends and overwhelms any other love which ever was loved by anybody in this world. So to our love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to be so strong that it overcomes and it's more powerful than any other love which we experience in our lives. In other words, more than one loves one's children, one is supposed to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not because of the mitzvah, but that's the way it's supposed to be. Not because that we're required to do so, but rather because that should be the feeling within a human being. Here we are connected to an entity which created us, provides for us, cares for us, and it's concerned always to make sure we do the right thing, and is concerned to give us our eternal reward. We should be tremendously indebted and have a great sense of closeness and love to this entity. Here we are with an entity which is so perfect, so grand, so awe-inspiring, that the impression of an individual with this entity should be much more powerful than the impression that any other beauty or any other perfection which causes a person to love has on an individual. One should be so inspired with awe and struck by the grandeur of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His majesty that automatically one is filled with a far greater love than one would have towards a spouse or towards, for that matter, any object of beauty in this world. But unfortunately, it's hard for us to do that. Again, because in our generation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hides. And therefore, it sounds to us like a very difficult thing and almost impossible. But we have to realize the Torah wasn't just written for our generation. The Torah was written for all generations. And in earlier generations, it was much easier. And for people on a very high madrega, it's much easier because they have this direct connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which we lack. And therefore, they're able to have that overwhelming love. The Rambam says, how are you supposed to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu? More than ahavas noshim. More than you love a woman. Says, just like if somebody's in love with a woman, he thinks constantly about this woman day and night, and she's never away from his thoughts, and he's totally enwrapped and in that thought, and whatever else he thinks about, he's quickly diverted back to his thought of this woman. So too, one is supposed to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and more so. Such a madrega we can never hope to achieve. But we have to realize again that there is such a madrega. And that although we can't aspire to such a level, we have to aspire to as much as we can. We have to cultivate within ourselves that feeling of closeness to the entity called HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to the extent that we can, we have to understand that the love, which for somebody on a higher madrega would come automatically, and would of course be present, and of course be transcendent of any other love, for us who are on a lower madrega nebuch, and don't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu to that extent, we have to at least acquire it to the extent that we can. Not because we're commanded to do so, but of course, that's the way it should be. For such an entity, of course, you should have love. So, really, when we speak about our connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Yom Tov, we're trying to instill within ourselves the awe-inspiring thought of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship to us in order to realize within ourselves how much we should dedicate ourselves to the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now let's talk about the purpose of Yom Tovim in general. Let's turn the page. This is a photocopied from the Derech Hashem by Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, the Ramchal, but I photocopied also with the English translation by Aryeh Kaplan. And of course, like anything Aryeh Kaplan did, it's a very good translation. And so we'll read a little bit from it. Starting from paragraph 4 at the top. Besides the fact that we are forbidden to blemish the holy glory that is transmitted on the Sabbath, we are also commanded to honor its holiness. This includes The highest wisdom also decreed to give Israel additional sanctity by granting them holy days other than the Sabbath, when the Jew receives various levels of holiness. None of these holy days, however, have as much influence in sanctity as the Sabbath. The degree to which a person must abstain from worldly occupations on these days depends on the level of their influence. Various types of work are therefore forbidden on many of these days. Yom Kippur is the highest of these holy days, and therefore the prohibition against work is the most severe. Below this are the other festivals, and on a still lower level, their intermediate days, Chol HaMoed. Lower yet is the new moon, Rosh Chodesh, when only women abstain from work. Finally, there are Chanukah and Purim, when work is not curtailed at all. On Chanukah, thanks are offered, and in addition to this, the Purim is a time of joy. All of these levels depend on the particular sustenance granted, as well as the light that shines on each particular day. So we see in general that the Yom Tovim given to us, just like Shabbos, to impart Kedusha, just that each one imparts a lesser degree of Kedusha than Shabbos because they are less holy days. But besides that, there's a specific Kedusha for each and every Yom Tov. Let's go on and see that. Besides the sanctification that exists to various degrees depending on the holiness of each particular day, there's another concept that is specific to each one. On each of these special days, something happened whereby at this time a great rectification was accomplished and a great light shone. The highest wisdom decreed that on every anniversary of this period, a counterpart of its original light should shine forth, and the result of its rectification renewed to those who accept it. We are therefore commanded to observe Passover with all its rituals to recall the Exodus. At the time of the Exodus, we experienced an extremely great rectification, and therefore on the anniversary of this event, there shines forth a light that parallels the one that illuminated us then. Since the results of that rectification are renewed in us, we are obliged to keep all these rituals. Shavuos likewise involves a great rectification, since it is the time when the Torah was given. Sukkot involves the clouds of glory, as it is written that future generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in Sukkot. Even though this is not celebrated on the anniversary of the Exodus, the Torah set a time that is appropriate for its commemoration. We don't know why it's appropriate. We'll see why in a few minutes. But the point which he's making here is that every single Yontif has a different specific Kedusha which it imparts. By the way, Reb Chaim Friedlander and the Rinas Chaim makes the point that each and every Yontif therefore has a different Kavana even in the parts which seem to be the same. For instance, when we speak about V'tayer Sabeinu Mituvecha V'samcheinu Bishua Secha, no, Sein Chokein B'Sar Secha, which appears in all the Shabbos Shmoneh Esreis and all the Yom Tov Yontov Shmoneh Esreis. Each one has a different chelek and a different tov and a different kedusha with which to be metairos. And one has to focus on the specific light which illuminates the world at that time when trying to achieve the taro which that light imparts. So every Yontif has a specific light which is imparts, which is different from any other one. Therefore, Pesach imparts a certain light which requires us to keep the rituals of Pesach. Sukkot imparts a different light which requires us to keep the different rituals of Sukkot. And so on and so forth. Sukkot, Chanukah, Pesach, they're all like that. Each one imparts a different type of Kedusha in the world based on the event which it commemorates. By the way, before we go on in the Ramchal, there is an important Sefer HaChinuch. The Sefer HaChinuch says, what's the purpose of Yom Tovim? He says, people need joy. It's necessary for people to have happiness. The Torah said, we'll give you a way to have happiness through Kedusha. Every so often we'll have a Yontif, and this Yontif will have the Kedusha which comes along with it in order to have a Simcha not just of frivolity and emptiness, but a Simcha Shel Kedusha. Okay, what is the specific light which illuminates the world at the time of Sukkot? Let's turn the page. On page 3, base. 2. Sukkot observances in general are related to the clouds of glory. Now, there's a machlokus in the Gemara. What do the sukkot represent? The sukkot represent, in fact, real sukkot, real tents or dwellings which they made in the desert, or do they represent the clouds of glory which surrounded Am Yisrael in the desert? And the Sfarim are more inclined to say that they relate to the clouds of glory. Besides the physical benefit of providing shelter and protection, these clouds also provided an important spiritual benefit. Just as these clouds cause Israel to be set apart and elevated physically, they likewise are responsible for the transmission of the essence of illumination that made them unique. As a result, they were differentiated from all peoples and literally elevated and removed from the physical world itself. Israel thus became the highest of all the nations of the world. It was through these clouds that Israel attained the high level that was meant for them. The result of this was then transmitted to every Jew for all generations. This is the light of holiness transmitted by God, which surrounds every righteous man of Israel, distinguishing him from other individuals, and raising and elevating him above them all. This concept that is renewed every sukkah is renewed every sukkah through the sukkah itself. Ramchal here says something very important. He says, A, the anonei akavod were not just physical separations of Jews from the sun and from their enemies and from whatever. Rather, the anonei akavod were a spiritual thing. They spiritually uplifted the Jewish people. Now, this is something which we have no concept of whatsoever. How can you have a cloud which makes people holier? The answer to that is that in our day and age, there is no such thing. We do not have physical manifestations of Kedusha which impart Kedusha to the person who experiences them. The sole exception to that is, of course, occasionally in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, by the Kotel, you will find yourself feeling Kedusha. But even that's not the same thing. It's a residual Kedusha which is left in the place. There's no physical thing there which envelops or provides Am Yisrael with an ongoing degree of additional Kedusha, which the Anonei HaKavod did. But the Anonei HaKavod were unique, of course, and they were not repeated, and they represent to us HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming and, so to speak, giving us a pill for Kedusha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did a great favor for Am Yisrael and gave them a physical catalyst for achieving higher Madregos. Why was this necessary? Just like everything else in the Midbar, the first generation in Am Yisrael was given unique opportunities to perceive God's direct manipulation and control of the Bria, and they were given unique Kedusha which no subsequent generation was granted, simply in order to lay the foundation. After that foundation was laid, it was taken away. Once we had a firm foundation and we have a tradition as to all these things having been existed, there's no reason to have them anymore. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, I provide you with enough light and illumination, now you find the path in the darkness. What it's like is you have a task. To find, you have to take a night walk, and you have to find your way. You're practicing to be a navigator, and you have to find your way through a difficult terrain. So in order to set you off on your path, they first illuminate a light, illuminate the path, and say, okay, here in this flash, you'll see where the way you're supposed to go. Now we're going to make it dark. Now you figure it out yourself. The same thing is true about Jewish history. Because Baruch Hu gave the great illumination of the Dor HaMidbar, and showed control and instilled Kedusha and all that, and then he took it all away and said, okay, now go in the dark and find me nonetheless. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave this illumination to Am Yisrael in many ways, through the Torah and through the Mon, and through the greatest manifestation of that was the Anani HaKavod, literally enveloping all of Am Yisrael in Kedusha in order to elevate them. Each and every Sukkot that comes back, each and every Sukkot we have on a small scale, in the sukkah, this concept of a total immersion of Kadosh Baruch Hu, you know, the Gra said there are only two mitzvahs like that in the Torah. What are they? Actually three. What are they? That totally envelop a Jew. Mikveh, sukkah, and Eretz Yisrael. All these mitzvahs are mitzvahs which completely involve the entire Jew and impart Kedusha to the entire Jew at one time. Now, a sukkah is precisely because if you made a sukkah in Nisan or in Iyar or in Sivan or any other month, it wouldn't do anything for you. It wouldn't give you any Kedusha whatsoever. It's at this time of year that Kadosh Baruch Hu said, make this symbol at the time which corresponds to the effectiveness of that symbol, and you will enjoy Kedusha as a result of that. Only at that time of year, it's not going to work any other time of year. And this is a very big principle which regards every other substance of that sort, just like matzah. Feed matzah, even shmura matzah. In Tishrei, it won't do you any good. Won't give you any Kedusha whatsoever. Eat matzah the night of Pesach, it's wonderful. If you dive in Shmona Esrei, Shachar Shmona Esrei, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, doesn't do you any good whatsoever. Nothing. It's probably even an Avera. Baruch HaVatol. But having at the right time, it gives you Kedusha, puts you on a higher Madrega. That's Sukkah. And I want to come back to that in a few minutes. But first, now let's go on to Lulav. The light of God also shines over Israel and engulfs them in such a manner when they take the Lulav and its associated species. I'm sorry, I misread the sentence. The light of God also shines over Israel and engulfs them in such a manner that when they take the lulav and its associated species, their enemies are terrified of them. Regarding this, the Torah says, all the nations of the earth shall see that God's name is called upon you, and they shall fear you. This concept would have been openly attained immediately if it were not prevented by sin. Nevertheless, however, it still exists potentially, and will be translated into action at the appropriate time. This concept is completed through the various observances associated with the Luach, such as when we shake it and march around the synagogue with it. God's kingdom over Israel is strengthened, ultimately causing their enemies to fall and to be subjugated before them, until they finally choose to be their slaves, in other words, the Jew slaves, of their own accord. This is the significance of such prophecies as Isaiah 49:23, when with their faces to the earth, they will bow down to you, and Ibid 60:14, the sons of those who persecute you shall come to you bowing. All the nations will then be subjugated and bow down to Israel. And through the Jews, they will partake of God's light that shines upon Israel. All their pride will be brought low, and they will be humbled under Israel. And through the Jews, they will return to God. This is the general significance of Lulav and its details. Now, this is a little bit vague, but what he says here is that Lulav should theoretically cause the Goyim to fear us. It's an amazing thing. How could Lulav possibly do that? And he says, when we do take Lulav, we arouse, at least on a miniature scale, this concept of the Lulav being our weapon and that which causes the fear of the Goyim vis-a-vis us. Why is that so? Let's turn to the last page and see some Midrashim. Now, these Midrashim are mostly found in the Medrash Rabbah, but I didn't photocopy them from there. I photocopied from the Medrash HaGadol. Medrash HaGadol is a Yemenite collection of Midrashim from the 6th century, which is considered generally to be more accurate than the Medrash Rabbah. Simply, it underwent less corruptions over the years. So a lot of Midrashim, which are difficult to follow in the Medrash Rabbah, are much easier to follow in the Medrash HaGadol, and there's a lot of material there which you will not find in the Medrash Rabbah. And there are a few amazing Midrashim about Lulav. Let's start on the upper right. And I'll just read a few of them, we'll try and explain them afterwards. On the upper right, on the third line, Amri Ab Rabbi Avun. Rabbi Avun said, Lishnaim, it's an analogy to two people, Shenichnasu Eitzel Adayan, who go by a judge. The Leith on the Yadin, and we do not know Eden who Nitzucha, who is victorious in the case. How do we know? Elameadain the Nasi Vatoin Zardine Biyodei, the one who comes out and is holding the writ of judgment in his hands, Anan Yadin du Nitzucha, we know that he was victorious. Kach, there so too, the Pisha Sari Yisrael Vasari Umas Olam, the Malachim of the Jews, and the Malachim of the Goyim, Nichnasim, come in umiskatrigin and argue a case lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu before God mi Rosh Hashanah vad Yom Kippurim, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. The Leisan and Yodin, and we do not know, Heilun inu nitzcha nitzuchaya, who wins? How do we know? Eli Mashi Yisrael, Yotzen lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, only from that the Jews come out before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Ravei and Vesrogeim biyadon, and they're holding on to the Lovim and the Srogim. Kalafikach, Yodin, we know the Yisrael inu nitzchaya, that the Jews are victorious in the court case. Therefore, Moshe Maziras Yisrael, Moshe warns Amitzo of Omelem and says to them, Ulekachtem Lachem. Take for yourselves the Lulav and Esrog. So the first thing we see here is that the Arba is an amazing thing. The Arba minim represent the Gzar Din of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The decree. The next Medrash. Right below that, on the first line, Rebbe Omer. Alti Krei Hadar, it says, creates, concerning the Esrog, creates Hadar, the fruit of the splendid tree. Do not read it Hadar, the splendid one, Ela Hadir, Shalabahema, but like the stable of an animal. A deer is a stable. Ma deer is just like a stable, Yeshbo, Gedoli, Muktani, Tzmimim, they're big animals, little animals, whole animals of Alimumin, and wounded animals, Uvoim, Kitani, Vadain, Gloim, Kayomin, and there's little animals in the stable at the same time as the large animals, the older animals are there. Kach Yisrael, so to Jews, yesh ben tzaddikim uveinonim. There are Jews who are tzaddikim, and in between, tamid chachamim, big scholars, v'me'aretz. In other words, what's unique about an esrog tree is that an esrog tree, the fruit doesn't grow at the same rate. Fruit ripens and grows throughout the year. So to an Am Yisrael, there are different types of people. Tzaddikim, tamid chachamim, beinonim, and am'aretz. Just like the esrog. A similar medrash, which most of you are familiar with, is on right here on the opposite side. The medrash says, "Davar Acher creates Hador." It says about the Esrog tree, "Elu Yisrael." All the four meaning correspond to Am Yisrael. Ma Esrog Zeh Yesh Bo Machol Reich, and Esrog has taste and smell. Kach Yisrael, so too their Jews. Yesh Bo Menayot, and there are people she Yesh Bo Torah, which have Torah, Yesh Bo Ma'aseh Tovim, and also mitzvahs. Kapos Tamorim, the branch of a date tree, Elu Yisrael, this is also Am Yisrael. Ma Tamar Azu Yesh Bo Machol, a date has taste, Vein Borech, but it has no smell. Kach Ein Yisrael, so too Am Yisrael. Yesh Bo Bnei Ozem, there are people, Sheyesh Bo Torah, who have Torah, Vein Bo Maisim Toiv, and no mitzvahs. Vanaf Eitzavos, the Hadassim, Elu Yisrael, is Am Yisrael as well. Ma Hadass, Yezeh Yesh Bo Rech, Vein Bo Machol, the Hadass has smell, but no taste. Kach Ein Yisrael, so too Jews. Yesh Bo Bnei Ozem, there are people, Sheyesh Bo Maisim Toiv, who have good deeds, Vein Bo Torah, but do not have Torah. Varve Nachal, the Aravos, Elan Yisrael, they're the Jews. Ma Arava Azos, just like Arava, Ein Bo Lo Machov Lo Reach, has no taste nor smell. Kach Ein Yisrael, so to the Jews, Yesh Bem Bnei Odom, She Ein Bo Lo Torah Lo Maisim Toivim. The people have neither Torah nor good deeds. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, La Avdon E Efshar. I cannot cause them to be lost. Rather, what should I do? El Yasu Kulan Aguda Achas, they should all make one group, umechapin elu al elu, atone for each other. More explicitly, if you go to the top of this column, it says, Tanya, we learned that bar minim shabalulav. There are four types of species in lulav. Shnayim enosim peros, two of them create fruit, the esrog and the date. Ushnayim enosim peros, and two of them do not create fruit, the adasim and aravos. Haosim peros, those who create fruit, use kuku v'she'enim osim peros, require those who do not make the fruit. V'she'enim osim peros, those which do not bear fruit, use kokin laosim peros, require those which do create fruit. Haosim peros, use kokin laosim peros, how do those which bear fruit require those which do not bear fruit? Elu tachot tamid ha-chomim, these tamid ha-chomim, shu mevakshim rachmim ha-bali batim. They request mercy for the bali batim. Kedei shi yinotzu mikol b'nei pranios, that the bali batim should be saved from any bad happenings. Kach shochum itam, like they sent the message from Eretz Yisrael to Chutz Laretz, Yivon iskalya, the clusters of grapes, should ask for mercy al alaya, for the leaves. The ilu lo alya, if you do not have the leaves, lo miskaimin iskaya, there will not be grapes either. So too, v'she'enon osim peros, those who do not bear fruit, use kukin lo osim peros, they require those which bear fruit. Elu ba'alibatim, these are the ba'alibatim, she'en skukim, use kukim lasos, na'achas ruach l'chachomim tamideim, they have to support and sustain the tamidei chachomim and their tamidim. Look at the medrash after this. Dover Acher creates Hador. Zeh Kodesh Baruch Hu. Creates Hador first of Kodesh Baruch Hu. Shanam says, Hod Vahod Elephon of glory and splendor is before him. Kapos Tamorim, the lulav Zeh Kodesh Baruch Hu, that's a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Shanam says, Tzadik Katomar Yifrach. A Tzadik sprouts like a date tree. Vanaf Eitzavos Tadasim Zeh Kodesh Baruch Hu. Shanam says, Vuhame Badasim, he stands among the Hadasim. Va'arve Nachal Zeh Arovos Zeh Kodesh Baruch Hu. Shanam Sulu Aroche Baravos, give praise to he who rides in Aravos. It's the name of one of the heavens. Just want to show one, there's so many important midrashim, and I thought I had more time by this stage, but I don't. But I want to show you one more, and then I'll explain a little bit more. On the column below this, on line 10, in the same column, below that where there's a line 10, Davar Acher, another medrash, Arba Minim Elu, these four species, Keneged Halei Vainayim Vasvasayim, they correspond to the heart, to the eyes, to the lips, Vashedra. The next word is really supposed to be the spine. Sheshare Boim Sheba'odam Omdim Bohan. These are corresponding to the main limbs in a person, or the main part of the main organs in a person. Then other organs in a person depend on these, Veimanhigin also, and these organs lead the other ones. Now, we'll explain a little bit. The Midrashim seem to say that the Arba Minim in various different ways represent and allude to all three components of the triad, which is connected everything to each other. Yisrael, Oraisa, and Kutcha Brichu. The Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Am Yisrael. How so? The Medrash tells us very explicitly here that all the Arameenim represent various different parts of Yisrael, right? Whether it be the Tzadikim or whether it be the Amaratzim. The Medrash tells us also that part of the Arba Minim represents Torah. Those which have taste represent Torah. The Medrash tells us also that the Arba Minim, in a way which obviously there's no time to get into tonight, represent different aspects of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship with Am Yisrael. And this makes sense, because Am Yisrael is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Torah. And all of Am Yisrael is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in some way, shape, or form. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to each individual in Am Yisrael in the specific way which is proper for that individual. So if there are four types of Jews, There are four types of relationship which HaKadosh Baruch Hu has with the Jews. And how does the relationship manifest itself? Through the Torah. Why? Because the Torah is the blueprint of the world. Rabbi Yochum says, the famous Rabbi Yochum Imir, he says, it's not because you have a father and a mother that the Torah said honor them, but rather since the Torah said in the wisdom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that a human being should honor a father and mother, therefore fathers and mothers were created as a concept in this world. The cause and effect is Torah was the blueprint, and the world was created according to that blueprint. So if the world has Rishayim and Tzadikim, and all those are necessary in Am Yisrael, it must be because the Torah set out that blueprint for Am Yisrael to have. All of this is related. HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael and Torah all find parallels in the Arba Minim. And that is the Gzar Din, which we have on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Gzar Din which we have on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is the Goyim, so to speak, every year. The Goyim really is represent in this analogy, the Yetzer Hara and the Satan. The Goyim come every year and say that the Jews are not doing their job, and therefore, we're just as important as the Jews. Or that's right. Or the Yetzer Hara, the Satan comes and says, look, the Jews are not fulfilling mitzvahs. They're all basically aravos. They're not etrogim. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And every year between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, again and again and again, we come to the judgment because Nebuch, every year we haven't yet had the Gula. Obviously, we're not on that Madrega yet where we're fully fulfilling our task. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and judges us. And it's a sakana. It's difficult every year because every year we're not perfect yet. And therefore, we wait between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We do not know what the Gzar Din is. What the Gzar Din is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us on Sukkot. Every year, muftach lem Yisrael, the Jews are promised that they will be saved. There might be persecution, there might be travail, but the Jewish people will continue to survive. We know that always there's going to be a gzar din l'tov on the people as a whole. Not to the tov, perhaps, which we would expect and want, but the gzar din will be for the nation as a whole for the good. And that's what we're talking about when we speak about the unity of Am Yisrael through Torah with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's true, every individual doesn't necessarily have a Gzar Din L'Tov, because not every individual is fulfilling their task. But ultimately, since Am Yisrael is the Am Hashem, L'man Shmecha, we represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world, so therefore, is the unity of Am Yisrael, there is always a Gzar Din that Am Yisrael will continue to survive and, relatively speaking, flourish. That's the Gzar Din, that the unity of Am Yisrael through Torah with HaKadosh Baruch Hu will continue constantly to exist. So how is one Zoche B'din on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Chazal say that when the Elio came to the Isha Shunamis, Elisha I think it was, came to Elisha, Isha Shunamis, and Isha Shunamis made for him a beautiful apartment, and Elisha said, what do you need to speak to the king? What he meant to say to her was, I think it was, I don't remember if it was Eliyahu or Elisha. He said what he meant to say to her was, do you need me to ask for anything for you on Rosh Hashanah? And she said, B'soch ami anochi yoshevis. No, I don't need you speaking to the king. I'm living among my nation. And Chazal say, what she meant to say is, that the way to be Zoche B'din on Rosh Hashanah is not to single yourself out, and to ask for special mercy for yourself, and to put yourself as an individual before God, because that's dangerous. Because not every individual is doing what they're supposed to do. The idea is to try as much as possible to become part of the unity of Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Torah. And since the unity of Am Yisrael has been promised that they will always continue to exist, so too, to the extent that you are contributing as part of Am Yisrael and view yourself as a member of that cohesive entity of Am Yisrael, that will enable you to be Zoche B'din. Now that unity of Am Yisrael and the special qualities of the relationship of Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, each and every Jew has to strive to perfect within themselves. And that's why we mentioned the Medrash says that the Arba Minim represent also every Jew, because all aspects of Judaism and Torah and Am Yisrael have to be the entire pursuit of each and every Jew within his own particular self. And the most important part of that is the Lulav. That's why the Bracha is Al Netilas Lulav. Because the lulav represents to us the taste. It's the isolated element of taste. And the taste, in the analogy, is the Torah itself. The mid-lulav, the etzrog, has taste and smell, both the Torah and mitzvahs. But ultimately, the primary glue, which glues everything together, is the Torah, which is represented by the lulav. And that's also the spine. What does the spine do? The spine connects the higher parts of the body with the lower parts of the body. That's what provides the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael, the Torah, which is represented by the spine of the lulav. If we had to have this unity, Am Yisrael as a whole, and Am Hashem, which is Mekadesh Shem Shamayim in this world, and represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu in striving to build a nation which is a Kiddush Hashem, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides us with the special tools which are necessary for that. It's true that Anonei HaKavod we don't have anymore. That was only in the desert. But we have the special gift, a special microcosm, a special scale model of that, which the Zohar calls the Tzila Dimnusa, the shade of the Emuna which we have in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a beautiful statement by one of the Amshinova Rebbes. He says that on Tshuva, on Yom Kippur we do Tshuva. Tshuva has the same letters as the word Busha. Tshuva and Busha are the same letters. Why? Because the essence of tshuva is a feeling of shame over the Avera. One feels one so embarrassed and so shamed by the Avera that one wants to rectify it. When a person feels so ashamed, we say in English, he feels so ashamed he would like to drop through the floor. He feels he has no place anymore. So when a person feels he has no place in the world, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes on Sukkot and says, I'll give you a special place by me. If you totally devote yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts you, immerses you completely in a mitzvah, which gives you the strength of your emunah and the power to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim further through the rest of the year. We should all be zeichah to such a gemar chasim ha'tova and to such a simcha on Sukkot, Yemir Tzor Hashem, this year.